This message was recorded May 7, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now please take your Bible and turn in the book of Romans. Another contribution in our Romans study this morning. Now the scriptures overflow with God's many wonderful, wonderful promises. Paul said, for example, in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, that all the promises of God in Him, it's in Christ, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. The little two-word phrase, in Him, is the key. God promised, and we were chosen in Him before the world's foundation. God's promised, and He justified in connection with the cross of His Christ. In Him, God justified, and God called to hear and to understand and to believe. And in Him, He caused us to persevere in the faith. And in Him, one day, these old bodies of ours will be glorified, and the Scripture says we'll have a body like unto His glorious body. Well, I say those few little things because today it is our privilege to look at six promises that God made to Abraham. So I want you to look with me in the fourth chapter, and I want to read just a few verses to get our subject before us. In chapter 4 and verse 12 of Romans, "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he being yet uncircumcised." For the promise, there's our word right there. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith, or the faith, the article goes there, is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, or out of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise, there's our word again, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, if you're left a little confused by the reading of some of those words, don't let it throw you, but it's not my purpose to talk about and exegete these verses. I wanted to read these verses because I wanted you to see the use of the word promise there. Let me try to remind us of where we are in our studies, because we're already to our eighth message in Romans. We just started in January, and I suspect only maybe two or three more. So let me tell you what they are. We first of all gave an introduction to Romans, and an introduction to a book like Romans seems to me to be important, so I do want to include that. And then we talked about God's righteousness from 1:17, and then we talked about God's justice in chapter 3. Then we talked about God's propitiation, and we talked about God's forbearance. And then we had two messages on faith, one on faith and the faith. And then we talked about the faith of Jesus Christ. And today our message concerns Abraham, the patriarch of promise. Abraham, the patriarch of promise. Now, what is a patriarch? Well, it's a father, and it's to say he's the father of the faith along with both his son, Isaac, and his grandson, Jacob. So those three are referred to as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from Jacob, he had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so then the history goes on from there. And then you notice this conversation about law and what we read. So then you would come to Moses and you're into the book of Genesis. So those two great figures in the Old Testament, from Abraham to Moses, that's the man we're talking about. So I want to try to give you some thoughts about six promises that we can identify that God made to Abraham. Some of them will go a little quicker than others, but I want to give you these six promises so that I'm not just talking about just the part maybe that we're mostly interested in here where it's the reading in Genesis 15 and then this passage in that begins Romans. I want to put it all in context. So the first thing that God did was he promised to him land. So I want you to go back with me to the Old Testament in Genesis, and you keep your place in Romans, don't lose it, but come back with me to Genesis, and I want you to look in chapter 11. It says in verse 31 of chapter 11 that Terah took Abram, notice not Abraham yet, Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, which would make him a nephew to Abram, and Sarah, or Sarai, may be the better way to pronounce it, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran, and they dwelt there. And the days of Terah, who is the father of Abraham, was 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. The first thing is that he called him and gave him a land, and that land is the land of Canaan, and the name Canaan is a word that means merchant, and that tells us the importance of that land. That land is just a little strip of land, but in our own lifetime we see warring and fighting over that land. It's a land that's just a little strip, but in the north you have Asia and into Europe. In the west you have the Mediterranean Sea, you have Greece, mighty Rome. To the south you have Egypt and Africa. And to the east you have Mesopotamia River Valley that goes to a place like Babylon. So it was a trade route, both north and south, a very important place physically. So let me give you five physical purposes, the first four be really quick. First of all, he provided land as a place for Abraham to escape idolatry. He provided this land as a place to reveal his law, number two, his love, number three, his grace, number four, but most importantly, number five, he provided a land as a place for the God-man, Christ, to become flesh, to obey God's law, to become the propitiation, to be resurrected from the grave, to redeem and justify God's elect, to ascend into heaven, and probably a place to come back to. All of that has to do with this land. Now I want you to go with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 11, where he's talking about men and women who illustrate faith. And Abraham is the fourth example that he used to do this. And in verse 8, this is a commentary on what we just read. By faith, Abraham, notice not Abram anymore, but Abraham, the father of many. Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land, here's our word again, land of promise, as in the strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same, here's our word, promise. And he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let me stop there. First of all, obviously this land, which I'm talking about, is called a land of promise. It's also called a place where Isaac and Jacob and the heirs understood they were of the same promise. And then it also says that he looked for a city which hath no foundation. So it is a city which God is the builder and the maker. Has no foundation as far as physically is concerned. He understood that this was something that was spiritual. He is the builder, that is, God is. He is the designer and the architect. He is the maker. He is the creator. And he is the craftsman that puts it together and holds it together. Abraham understood that the role of the land was temporary. He understood that this land was talking about something that was spiritual and eternal. Of course, he had to use it as a physical way, but he understood that this land was far, far more than that. Now, you'll notice in verse 13 that it says, these all died. So it talks about these who've gone before, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abram, Jacob, Isaac, and Sarah. These all died in faith. Then notice this, not having received the promises. Then look to the next to the last verse, verse 39. And these all have obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They were given a promise, but they died before the promise was fulfilled. Isn't that what we're being told? So this land is a very important place. Now, I want you to look with me then to our second one. Go back in Genesis chapter 12. And this is the second promise to him that I give you. Not only did he promise him land, more could be said about this, but secondly, God promised him a posterity. I mean by that, he promised him a lot of children. Look what it says in verse 3 of Genesis 12. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In verse 2, he told him, I will make of thee a great nation, and you'll be great, and you'll be a blessing. Now, Abram at this point is 75 years old, so he's just a young guy, just getting started, but he doesn't have any children. So it's pretty hard to see on Abraham's part at this point that he's going to become a nation. He's thinking to himself, how can this possibly be? I don't even have a son. But in time, what we know now, looking back upon this, and this is somewhere around 2,000, maybe 2,100 years before the coming of Christ, then we're looking at our 2,000 plus those 2,000. So we're looking at 4,000 years ago. Now we look how large the family is, and the three major religions of the world claim Abraham: Judaism, Christianity, and Islamism. The fulfillment of the promise, however, is going to come with much pain, even though right now he's looking this and think it is impossible. In verse number 1, you'll notice it says in Genesis 12, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out. It's never very fulfilling to know that you've got to pack up and move, and especially you're 75 and you don't really know where you're going. That's what it tells us. So God told him to get out. This is a hard saying for flesh and blood. But in this, Abraham is a type of Christ, because redemption required our Lord Jesus Christ's departure. He had to depart from the glories of heaven to come to earth, right? He had to leave the solace of his carpenter shop and go out into the real world. He had to make a long walk to Jerusalem that took him 3.5 years to get there. He had to take the treacherous walk from inside of Jerusalem to the outside up Calvary's Mount. He had to endure the violence that was inflicted upon his body and his soul. But there was no other way. He had to get out, and Abraham had to get out. So God repeated this promise to him in Genesis 15 and verse 5, which we'll look at in a minute, and also in chapter 22 and verse 17. Matthew's gospel begins with saying that this is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. So he begins with the son of Abraham. Abraham was the originator of the lineage. David was the king of the lineage. And Jesus Christ is the subject and the savior of the lineage. If you are chosen in Christ, if you're redeemed in Christ, you are one of these heirs of promise. God promised him land, Canaan. God promised him a posterity, would be as the stars. And God promised him, number 3, a spiritual seed, and that is Christ. All right, if you're still in chapter 12 of Genesis in verse 3, You read this verse, and I will bless them, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now you wonder, how can that be? How can that possibly be that everybody is going to be blessed by Abraham? And what is this seed that he's talking about? Who is this seed? Well, you're going to need to hold your place and go with me again to the New Testament and look at Galatians. So we're seeing the Old Testament with New Testament eyes. How does the New Testament set forth these things about the Old Testament? So in Galatians 3, and I want you to look at two verses. We're talking about who is this seed. Verse 16, 3:16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Now by his seed there, surely he means his offspring. He saith, and not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Then look at verse 29. If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God promised him a spiritual seed, and according to this passage, Jesus Christ is that promised seed. Now you can understand the angst of Abraham. Again, he had no offspring, no son. No son to produce this big nation, no son to be a promised seed. And Abraham is a little at ease about this, having no offspring, because his own salvation depends upon this promised seed. And yet he had to have his own son. That's a very important idea. First, God promised him land. Second, God promised him an offspring like stars. God promised him a spiritual seed, this Christ. This fourth one is probably the most important point that I will try to make. So I want you to try to listen very carefully. God promised him righteousness by the spiritual seed. God promised him righteousness by the spiritual seed. Now, when you look at Abraham and consider him, you have to be willing to have an open mind and ask yourself, maybe there is a little different way of looking at this concerning Abraham than the way I've been taught. Because this brings us to one of the most significant promises found in all of the Bible. From what we saw in Genesis 12 to what we're about to look at in Genesis 15 is probably about 8 years. And what we know is that God has made this promise to him about being a great nation. And Abraham understood that his salvation depends upon this. And what I see in Abraham is that fear is gripping his soul. So I want you to look with me now in Genesis 15, a most important passage of Scripture in any subject, and one that we must answer if we're going to espouse ourselves as believing in justification in connection with the cross. First of all, look in verse number 1. Abraham's 83 years old. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. And the first thing the Lord said to him was, fear not. That's the reason I know that he had angst. I know that fear was in his heart. He was concerned probably about things that we can't see, but what he's really concerned about is that his own salvation is depending upon this spiritual seed coming. So God says to him right off the bat, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And so then in verse number 2, what you see here is that Abraham wants to suggest a solution to God, verse 2 and 3. So Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So in other words, my heir is this Eliezer of Damascus. I know you said that it was going to come from my seed, but I don't have a seed. So my proposal is that this Eliezer of Damascus be the one to step into place and be the heir, and let the spiritual heir come through him. So Abraham goes out and he looks up at all these stars and sees the brightness of the sky. When you're in that part of the world, the sky is bigger than what we're able to see here. And what he sees is the brightness of the sky, no city lights around. You can imagine how bright it was. And he says, it's going to be that many offspring. Abraham says, I can't do it. I can't do this. Let this Eliezer be my offspring. Well, God rejected his proposal, first of all, in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, saying, this shall not be thine heir, which is very plain. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Abraham just is beside himself. And so the Lord restates his promise in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad, and he said, look now toward the heavens and tell the stars, and thou shalt be able to number them. And he said to them, so shall thy seed be. And a wonderful promise to Abraham. Abraham has no idea how this is going to take place. Verse 6 is an expansion of the promise. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. First thing is, he believed in the Lord, is what it says. But if you read in Romans 4, where Paul quotes this verse, it simply reads, Abraham believed God. Is there a difference? The answer to that is no. There's not a difference. Because what it means, both of them means that Abraham believed what God said to him. He believed in God's word to him. He believed God. He believed what God said to him. So the New Testament fortunately gives us some help. What was it that God said to him that was so important? Well, maybe you ought to look at it. So go with me to Galatians 3. Hold your place there. What was it that God said to him? Look in verse 8. I'll need to read this verse again, but the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith or out of faith, the same faith that is described in Romans 1:17, where he talks about the objective faith, out of faith, that's that same phrase. And here's what it says. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham. We don't have everything that God said to him, but what we do know is that God preached the gospel to him. God preached this gospel. Abraham believed it. And what he believed is that God was going to impute righteousness to him, because that is the gospel. And Paul called it a promise there in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 8. James called it a promise. In James 2, it says, the scripture was fulfilled which Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him. But notice, the scripture was fulfilled. It had to be fulfilled. Often the Old Testament scriptures speak of something having happened immediately, but not fulfilled until the New Testament days. Now, I need you to really think with me here. This is not so hard of a concept, and yet it's a concept that most, I guess, reject or haven't thought of. And that is that things that are often said in the Old Testament are spoken as if they're already done. But we know that they're not done until Christ came. I'll give you some examples. In Genesis 12:3, where we looked, it sounds like all of that is going to be fulfilled with national Israel. But if you want to look, I'll give you the verses. We won't take time to go. But the New Testament writers tell us that the fulfillment of that was in Christ. Peter said that in Acts 3 and verse 25. And Paul said that in Galatians 3 and verse 8 and in verse 16. In Psalm 2 and verse 7, it said, I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. But David was writing that about 1,000 years before the coming of Christ. Luke recorded that Paul said in Acts 13 and 33, speaking of Psalm 2 and 7, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again from the dead, that is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So it sounds like it's in the day when David lived, but it's actually 1,000 years later in the day of Christ. I'll give you another passage, very clear and understandable one. Jesus said in Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But when is that really for? Well, if we go to Matthew 27 and verse 46, Jesus said that from the cross, my God, wherefore hast thou forsaken me? If we go to an important passage like Isaiah 53, he uses past, present, and future tenses. But it's all talking about one man and one event, and that event is Christ and his cross. Now, I would say to you that in Romans 3, from verse 20 to 31, Paul is arguing that justification is a free act of God. Look at verse 24. Being justified freely. Freely means without condition to the sinner, without anything for the sinner to fulfill whatsoever. He argued that God delayed the redemption until the propitiation was made in verse 25. He speaks of the propitiation. He used the word remission, which generally means to remit sin, but it means to delay in dealing with sin. This is the word paresis instead of aphesis in the Greek. Paresis is delay. And all of that through the forbearance of God. So this verse is very, very important to understand what he's talking about. He's talking about it being free. So now if Paul, when you come to the fourth chapter, preached that God forgave David and justified Abraham before the propitiation was made, what does that do to his argument? It voids his argument. Let me say that again. If he comes in the fourth chapter to preach that Abraham was justified and David was forgiven before the propitiation, before the sin bearer came to bear sin, before he bore those sin as far away as the east is from the west, what does it do to the argument that God delayed dealing with sin? It voids it. So it has to mean something different from it was completed at the time it was spoken in Genesis 15. That only leaves one thing. It was a promise. So when you come to the fourth chapter, what you will find is the word promise appears 5 times in these verses, mostly in the middle section. But what he's talking about is this promise that God gave to Abraham back in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15. Now, it is not we who believe in justification in connection with the cross that have a problem with Abraham. They'd say, we have a problem with Abraham. No, it's not we who have a problem with Abraham. If you believe in eternal justification, you have a problem with Abraham. If you believe in justification by faith, you have a problem with Abraham. Because eternal justification voids the meaning of God's forbearance and God's remission or paresis of sending the sin away. And if you believe in justification by faith, then you void the meaning of being justified freely. There's only one way. And that is that God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham expected that promise to be true. Let me give you the fifth promise that he made. He promised him land, he promised him a posterity, a spiritual seed, and righteousness. Number 5, we could spend a long time on this. God promised him a substitute. But in Genesis 22 and verse 8, where God took his son Isaac to kill him, to slay him, it tells us, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they both of them went out together. Abraham believed that Isaac was a type and a picture, and God would provide himself a lamb. So now if you look at it with New Testament eyes, John opens up his gospel with John the Baptist saying 2 times in the first chapter, 29 and 36, verses, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Isaiah 53 in verse 2, and he's reading the place in the scripture where it says that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus is also called the Lamb of God in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, 1 Peter chapter 1, 19 and 20, Revelation the first chapter, verse 6 through 9 and verse 12. Jesus Christ is that Lamb who entered into the place and bore the sin of Abraham. One more promise, and that is God promised him a bride for his son. You would go to Genesis 24, where he sent out his servant to find a bride for his son Isaac. Isaac is a type of Christ. Rebekah is a type of the church. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16 and 18, "I will build my church." And Revelation 21 and 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That heavenly Jerusalem, of course, is Christ. As Rebekah came to Isaac, the church is and will be presented to Christ. I'm going to close with two scriptures, not to turn, but these two scriptures. In Romans 4 and verse 2, it says, "Abraham believed God." In John 8 and verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad." Abraham looked not to his faith. That is what men do who believe in justification by faith. They look at the time they accepted Jesus, so to say. They look to the time that they exercised faith. Abraham didn't do that. He did not do that. Never once are we told that he looked to his faith. Never once are we told that he looked to that time as the place of his justification. Rather, he looked to the promise of God, and that promise of God fulfilled in the suffering servant. He looked to Christ and to his cross. As he looked before it and he was satisfied, so we look back upon it and we are satisfied. In him, that is in Christ, with our brother Abraham, we take our rest and we find our hope.